For there are many things in this world which have a glory in and of themselves. It's based upon what they can do. And so much attention is given to things and to people because of what they can accomplish. But I say unto you, there is no glory like mine. For my glory is holy. My glory is divine. My glory is eternal. My glory is based upon who I am, and who I am produces my glory. And I say to you, if you will stay focused on me, you will understand my glory more than you ever have. And not only that, but my glory will become a daily manifested reality in your life, and not just in your life, but in you. And you will know me, and you will know my glory, says the Lord. Tonight what we want to do is take a look, a brief look really, at this whole thing of spiritual warfare. I'd like you to open first to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I know that when Kathy and I were first married, we attended what you might call a full gospel church, and the subject of spiritual warfare came up from time to time. And over the years, I have found a lot of books out there. I haven't read them all, but there are a lot of books out there that deal with spiritual warfare. There are a lot of teaching series that deal with spiritual warfare. And in some cases, it's almost like some people have built their entire ministry on spiritual warfare. Well, I just want to give you a heads up here on this message tonight. By the time we're done, you're going to see a little bit of a contradiction between a lot of what is taught about spiritual warfare and what is actually recorded in Scripture. So let's go ahead and take a look here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And how many times have you heard teaching spiritual warfare about, you know, you've got to pull down those strongholds? Well, now look over in Ephesians chapter 6. And this is probably, you know, the king of all passages when it comes to spiritual warfare. And I don't think it's possible to go through a teaching series on spiritual warfare and not, you know, have this particular passage come up. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now this part here where it talks about the spiritual armor, have you ever been in the services where they tell you that every morning when you wake up, you're supposed to, you know, put on your armor, breastplate, and, you know, get your helmet and put it on and put your sword and all that, like you're putting on your armor. And I can remember hearing that taught, you know, and at the time I thought, well, that sounds cool. Yeah, well, I can do that, you know, helmet and breastplate and all this, you know, charge, go get them. Well, I don't know how to break this to some of you, but you can get up every morning and do that all you want, and it ain't doing nothing for you. Just going through the motions of doing that does not mean it's been done. But this whole thing of the spiritual warfare, and I have a teaching series entitled Exposing Satan's War Manual, and I break a lot of this down in a whole lot more detail. But I don't know about you, but I've heard people talk about, you know, we've got to do some spiritual warfare We've got to tear down the strongholds. We have to, you know the song, very popular, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. And that's a neat song and all that. Nothing, no criticism there. But it's like, we have to engage the enemy. We have to do spiritual warfare. Okay, let me ask you something. Why are you doing spiritual warfare? In fact, can anybody here, now the floor is not open for discussion here, but can anybody here think of one verse where the term spiritual warfare is in that verse? The answer is no. Not unless, I don't know what version of the Bible you have. Let's look at this from a different angle. Here where it talks about, we wrestle, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I've heard people talk about how that, folks got together to try to stop Satan's control over a region. The principalities, for example. And what they do is they will, say, find the highest point in the city, whatever the highest hill is. Or they'll go to the tallest building and try to, go as high up on that building as they can. Or in some cases, rent a hot air balloon or an airplane to fly around the city while they, speak to the principalities. We cast you down and so on and so forth. And then the plane lands or the balloon comes down and they go back into their church and it's still full of strife. Well, I don't know. If you're really doing that much, successful warfare against the principalities, I would think you'd be seeing some results. In this whole thing of the way that the spiritual warfare is taught, I'm going to ask you something. As we read these verses here, in 2 Corinthians 10 and Ephesians 6. Question number one. What does this mean to you regarding spiritual warfare? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, pulling down the strongholds, and then all this here in Ephesians chapter 6. What does this mean to you regarding spiritual warfare? Number two. What mental image do you have when you envision this being played out? When it comes to pulling down the strongholds, what do you see happening? The stronghold of the principality, the stronghold of the power, the ruler of the darkness and all. I mean, when it comes to engaging in battle with these things, what do you see in your mind as taking place? How would this be done? If somebody came to you and said, I need some help here. I really feel like I'm battling devils. How do I pull down strongholds? How do I defeat the principalities? How do I defeat these powers? What do I do? What would you tell them? How would you instruct them to do this? Question number three. Based upon what you envision taking place concerning this spiritual warfare, where in the ministry of Jesus do you see this image taking place? Where do you see Him doing what you've been taught to do? Now, there may be some people listening to this. You've never been in a spiritual warfare seminar or whatever. Maybe some of these things you've never heard of before. But trust me, it goes on. Hot air balloons and airplanes and tall buildings and so forth. But where in the ministry of Jesus do you see this image taking place? And question number four, where in the ministry of any of the apostles do you see this image taking place? Think of all the things that you've been taught about how to beat the enemy, how to tear down, pull down strongholds, beat the strong man and all that. Where in the ministry of Jesus or the apostles do you see happening so many of the things that are taught when it comes to spiritual warfare? Because, see, here's what happens. We sit in services, And we're taught to do a bunch of things. This is how you engage the enemy. And then we're taught, you know, well, like the armor thing and so forth. However, if you go back and you take a look at the ministry of Jesus or the ministry of the apostles, do you see any similarities between some of these things that are taught and what really happened? I want to show you some things in Scripture about spiritual warfare. Some things that I believe some of the teachers, well, to the best of my knowledge, some of the teachers definitely, have left out. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. See, I've listened to teachings about spiritual warfare, been in the messages, you know, in the services and so forth. And I don't know about you, but as I look back on it, it just seems like a bunch of that stuff's really complicated, what they tell you to do. I mean, if I have to get a hot air balloon and float around the city to tear down the principality, then I'm out of luck. I mean, what if I'm afraid of heights? What if I don't want to be in a hot air balloon? What if I don't have the money to rent an airplane to fly in circles around the city? I tear you down. What if security won't let me at the top of the highest building? Well, what do I do? If I can't get up there, how can I tear down the principality? Well, let's look at this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, and they, it's speaking about Jesus and the people with him, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue, and what did he do? It says he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, meaning the guy kind of like went into convulsions, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this thing? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Now let me ask you a question here. We see this happening. So this is just, you know, ponder this. Jesus cast the unclean spirit out of this man. Were there demons in the world, if you want to put it like that? Were there demons in the world before Jesus showed up on the scene? Before he was born? Okay. Then notice this. In verse 27 it says, they were all amazed and questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." They were calling it a new thing. Why were they calling it a new thing? Because it wasn't common. Because they'd never seen it before. Jesus shows up, and all of a sudden, you know, there's a new sheriff in town. And he speaks. And the devil comes out. And the people were amazed at this. How did he do that? When it says, immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. You know how that happened? They all grab their smartphones and they start texting all their friends. Now look in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. And it came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. So once again, here's Jesus. Come out! Now it's not just one unclean spirit, it's like 2,000. At least. Well, let's look at another place. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And this is speaking about Paul and the people who were traveling with him. Take a look here in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So he just turns around and speaks to this devil, says, Come out. And the thing came out. Now look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul is writing and he's sharing about himself something incredible that had happened to him. In verse 1 he says, It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And he's speaking about himself here. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So basically what's happened is, he had this visitation with Jesus. He received incredible revelations, teachings. And we have... Really, we have a record here in his writings of what it was that he was taught. And then he says, There was given to me this messenger of Satan as a result of the abundance of the revelation that I received from the Lord. And this messenger was sent to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above a measure. It wasn't that Paul was struggling mightily with an ego problem. But Satan didn't want these revelations to be passed out to the body of Christ. So he sends a messenger. And the messenger was to deliver a message. Back off. Shut your mouth and we'll leave you alone. Well, you know better than that. You can't make deals with the devil. So this messenger shows up to try and stop Paul in his tracks. Now here's what we've seen. In four different passages, Jesus was ministering, and then here in the ministry of Paul. Each time they had an encounter with a devil. And in the case of that, you know, one fella, you know, thousands of them. But each time they had an encounter with a demon. What is the common denominator in each one of those examples? They didn't go looking for devils. They did not go forth to do spiritual warfare against anything. Do you understand what I mean by that? And so much of the spiritual warfare teaching that is in the body of Christ today, you know, we're told, you know, Well, you'll have Christians that will get together and they'll do like these Jericho marches, you know, around, you know, bars and what, I don't know, whatever they do, wherever they do it. You know, we're going to tear down the strongholds. Well, okay, go ahead and march around in circles. Here's the thing about it. I can't see, well, let's take a look here at some more passages. Look over in Luke chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at a variation on the theme here as far as encounters with devils. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, it says that Jesus arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. So what we have here are people that came to Jesus. Now some of these folks were sick, and some of these people had devils. And the sick were healed. And if the sickness was somehow connected to a devil, well, the devil was cast out and they were healed. And then the people that just had devils, maybe there was no sickness associated with it, but the devils got cast out. Now look over in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. And he, speaking here of Jesus, was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Now that's an interesting thing to say. Nobody had ever cast out devils before. What is this new thing? They were astonished, remember? Why, where did he come up with this power that by a word he cast out devils? Here these people are acting like this is no big deal. He just cast out devils through Beelzebub. And others tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I By Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Now remember earlier, we read how that this was a new thing. They'd never seen anything like this before. They were astonished, this new doctrine. And he says, you know what? If I'm casting out devils by the power of Satan, then by whom are your disciples casting him out? Well, yeah, that's a kicker. They weren't casting them out. And the people knew that. In other words, what he's saying is, if I can cast out devils by power given to me by the devil, by Satan, and you say you're of God, and you can't cast them out, you're actually telling the people that Satan's more powerful than God. He says, you guys have this all backwards. If I can come in here and cast devils out with the finger of God, and what that means is that the kingdom of God is now in your midst. Or in other words, the kingdom of God is now here operating right before your very eyes. Or put it differently, the power and the authority that's vested within the kingdom of God and anybody who's in the kingdom is greater than the power and the authority of Satan himself. Well, he casts this devil out. And well, let's just look at another place here. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. What we see here in these two passages we just looked at there in Luke, Jesus did not go looking for these devils. He did not do anything that we would associate with spiritual warfare. There was somebody that had a problem, and he healed them. And if the healing necessitated the casting out of a devil, why don't you just cast that devil out? That's all he did. There was no more to that. Well, here in Luke chapter 9, begin here in verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they went and they departed and went throughout the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You know what's missing in that? Tear down the principalities before you get there. Find the highest hill in the city and command the principalities to submit. That's not in there. It's almost like he's not concerned about this. All he says is, fellas, I want you to go and do this, and I want you to get a foretaste of what's to come. For a short period of time, I'm going to be able to lay my mantle of anointing upon you. Go forth and do these things. Get these people healed. Tell them the kingdom has arrived. Cast out devils. You know, raise the dead. All of, and then come back with a report. But look what happens here in Luke. Look in chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appeared, appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatever city ye enter, immediately find the highest point in that city, and cast down the strongholds of principalities. It's not in there. In fact, if you keep reading, you'll see it. He never said anything to them about that. But if you look here in verse 9, he did say, into whatsoever, or he said, you know, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God's come nigh unto you. And then if you jump to verse 17, it says the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Do you see he's actually diminishing an emphasis on spiritual warfare? Do you see this? When's the last time you heard anybody say that? That it's more important to focus on your name being written in heaven than it is to cast out devils. Now, he didn't say don't cast them out, and he was not diminishing the need to cast out devils. He's just saying, hey, don't focus on that. Be more concerned about your name being written down in heaven. Now look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And if they take up serpents and drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. Lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. So he says, yeah, you're going to cast out devils. But what's interesting is that he doesn't go into length about the casting out thing. He just says, you'll cast them out. Well, look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, now look here in verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now let's think about this. I'm supposed to be a witness unto him. That does not mean that I run and tell him everything that's happened. What that means is, well, it's like what Jesus said to Philip, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was a witness unto the Father. I'm supposed to be a witness unto him, meaning I'm supposed to go forth and essentially replicate what he did, do his works, which is what he said there in John chapter 14, if you believe me, the works I do you shall do also. So he says, you'll be witnesses unto me. Okay, now, thinking in terms of this whole thing of casting out devils, the whole issue of spiritual warfare, did Jesus have a problem with this? Or, asked differently, did he struggle in this area of casting out devils? Did he ever go looking for principalities and powers? Oh, fellows, now before we go into Capernaum, we got to find a big hill up here somewhere and climb to the top, and, you know, principalities come down. We got to march four times around a big oak tree. And no. All he did was obey the Father. He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him who sent me. All he did was obey the Father. When he sent the 12 out and when he sent the 70 out, what were they doing? They were obeying the word of the Lord. That's it. They were in total obedience to the will of God. Because when Jesus sent the 12 and the 70 out, that was God's will for them to do that. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, I only do what the Father sent me to do. I only say what the Father sent me to say. So he had received an instruction from the Father, send the 12, send the 70, and he did. And they were obedient, and it was out of their total obedience unto God's instructions that they were able to walk in that anointing of power. So Jesus says that I'm supposed to be a witness unto him. If I'm going to be a witness unto him, then I think it's rather important that I don't... Now, don't misinterpret, misquote me here. But if I'm going to be a witness unto him, I think it's important that I not spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out spiritual warfare. Remember in the one place they said, why couldn't we cast it out? He said, well, because, you know, you face, you know, this kind of unbelief. You got to deal with that through, you know, fasting and prayer. He didn't say it's because you didn't put on the armor of God and all that. He didn't say because you didn't climb to the highest point and tear down the principalities. He didn't say anything. He just said because your unbelief, your faith, you've got to deal with your faith here. So I'm supposed to be a witness unto him. If I'm going to be a witness unto him and I'm going to follow after his pattern, then what I'm not going to do is get caught up trying to figure out how to do spiritual warfare. You say, well, Brother Martin, I'm planning to go to the conference next week. Well, if it's not too late, get your money back. What'd Jesus say? In my name, you'll cast out devils. There's your warfare. Seriously. In my name, you'll cast out devils. I don't need to go to a week-long seminar to read one verse.
Well, yes, but last week you had on a T-shirt. And that T-shirt didn't say anything about, you know, Jesus loves you. It wasn't a Christian T-shirt. It was about football or what. Oh, give me a break. Your socks aren't 100% cotton. You can't carry the anointing without cotton socks. That's the dumbest. Now see, some of you think, well, that's just plain goofy. But that's the kind of goofy stuff that gets taught out there in the body of Christ.
Crazy stuff. Jesus never said, now 12, before you go out, check your socks. No. Here's what's happened. And this is such a slick trick of the devil. He's gotten the body of Christ, not all Christians, but he's got so many Christians caught up in all this stuff on how to be successful in spiritual warfare, and none of it really works. You're telling me that I got to go to the highest building in town to cast down the principality? The thing is, nowhere in Scripture do you see anybody doing anything like that. Nowhere. You know what you do? You just obey the word of the Lord. Didn't He say, I give you all power over the enemy? God's life in me, greater is He that's in me. God's life in me is greater than anything that Satan can throw at me. But see, faith is connected to this. We know that for a fact. Jesus talked about it because of your unbelief. So we have to do what's necessary to build up our faith. Well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And I can get a whole lot more, and in praying in tongues, you build yourself up on your most holy faith. I can get a whole lot more done. Let's say you go to this conference, it's going to last for a week, and there are sessions every day. And the total amount of time you spend in these sessions is 6 hours every day. So at the end of the week, 5 days, you spent 30 hours in sessions learning about spiritual warfare. Do you understand? I can spend 30 hours next week in the Word of God and praying in tongues, and I will accomplish more spiritually in me when it comes to spiritual warfare than anything I could learn in that conference.
But what if you've got sin in your life?
I need 30 hours to find out I got sin in my life. Come on. I spend 30 hours in prayer. Guess who's going to reveal to me I've got sin in my life?
Yes, but if you don't repent and get washed in the blood, you can't cast out devils.
What about the 12 and the 70? They weren't even born again. In fact, there's another, you can look it up later. In Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and 50, the apostles came back to Jesus and they said, "We saw a man casting devils out in your name. Do you want us to stop him?" And Jesus said, "No. If anybody be for us, he's not against us, man. Let the guy do it." I mean, that guy wasn't even an apostle. He wasn't a 12. He wasn't a 70. He's just out there casting out devils because he believed in the name of Jesus. And then Jesus says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." If more people would spend time in the Word of God, they'd figure this whole thing out about spiritual warfare. You know, heard the one fellow one time talking about, make sure that, you know, if you got children that are, I forget the exact way, so let me just, you know, paraphrase it. I don't remember the exact words. If you got children that are demonically oppressed and out there in sin, make sure you give us their dates of birth so that we can intercede and break the powers of the stars. Give me a break. I don't need somebody's birth date. I mean, Read the Bible. All right? Not one time when Jesus is about to cast the devil out of somebody, he didn't say, "Now, when were you born? What's your date of birth? So I can break the powers of the stars over you." Give me a break. That's goofy. Can you believe? See, that's a way to bind people up. Because, oh, well, I got to find out, you know, his date of birth so I can break the powers of the stars. God says, "Wait a minute. My son's already made a show of the powers and principalities and stuff. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it."
Amen.
Who cares when they were born? What if they were born on February 29th? You got to wait 4 years to get them set free? You see how silly this is? You say, "Well, Brother Martin, I was getting ready to start a ministry in deliverance." Oh, glory. If you just figure out who you are in Christ, and you figure out what you have in Christ, and you figure out who He is in you, and who He is to you, if you figure all this stuff out, you're not going to have a problem with deliverance or warfare, or any of this other. Because when he says, "You'll be a witness unto me," what he's saying right there is you've got the potential to deal with demonic powers the same way I did. So yeah, we have the ability to do this. And it's not that complicated. There are two reasons why it's complicated. Number one, our unbelief. And number two, a lack of knowledge. My people perish for a what? Lack of knowledge. It's because so much stuff is taught incorrectly about spiritual warfare But we, you know, hook, line, and sinker. And it's like we're running in circles and the devil's laughing the whole time. But these demons, I mean, think about this. Jesus showed up on the scene. He did not begin to identify devils. And what happened? These things start manifesting just because he was there. And the people in the, like the one thing with the synagogue, there was a guy with an unclean spirit in their synagogue. I wonder how many people knew that. How long had that guy been a tithe-paying member? Glory to God. And maybe he was a weird person. Maybe he wasn't. I don't know. But the guy had an unclean spirit. And Jesus, all he's doing is teaching. All he's doing is teaching about the kingdom of God. And that devil couldn't take anymore. That thing stood up and said, "What are you doing, Jesus? Are you here to torment us?" Like that. And Jesus just said, "Come out of him now." And the guy just, you know, starts flopping all over the place, and then the devil comes out. And can you imagine if you were in that church service? And this had never happened, and you never even heard of it happening before. I'll guarantee you there was a wide circle around that guy. Get the kids and go, honey. Meet you at the chariot. We're out of here. And then the guy, you know, he's happy this devil is cast out. And the people are standing around scratching their heads thinking, where did this come from? And Jesus, I don't know what else was said, the whole context of everything that was said that day. But in my imagination, I can just hear Jesus saying something like, this is what I've been talking to you folks about. The kingdom of God. Satan's power cannot stand up to the kingdom of God. And over this happened. Devils being cast out. Here's what's interesting. If you go through the New Testament, just start with Matthew and go all the way through to like Revelation chapter 3, because starting in chapter 4, it's, you know, the end time stuff. There's more in Scripture, New Testament, about spiritual maturity than there is about spiritual warfare and casting out devils. There's a whole lot more in there about that. There's a reason for that. Because if you mature spiritually, okay, if I'm a witness unto Jesus, what he said over there in Acts, what happened in the ministry of Jesus? He shows up and he wasn't looking for devils. He just shows up. He starts declaring the word of the Lord. And the devils get so irritated, they rise up against it. If I'm going to be a witness unto Jesus, sooner or later that kind of stuff's going to happen as I mature spiritually. Thing is, as I mature spiritually, I'm going to realize if I am supposed to tear down the stronghold of a principality, I don't have to go to the top of a building. I can dig a hole 50 feet deep, climb in it, and still tear that stronghold down. That's the kind of authority that I have as a believer. In fact, I can do spiritual warfare over my home, and I don't have to be in the home. I mean, there were people that went to... Well, there was one. I forget the exact scenario. Somebody went to Jesus. My child's grievously tormented by a devil. And Jesus said, okay, well, he's free. Jesus didn't even go. He just said, well, can you imagine you're that devil? And you're in that kid. And all of a sudden, ow! You're being cast out and there's nobody around. How'd this happen? And you have to report back to your principality. He says, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be in that kid now. Yeah, I was. Then all of a sudden I get cast out. And there wasn't anybody else in the room. The kid was just playing with his Legos. And I get cast out. And the principality, he says, well, it's Jesus. The Messiah has come. He's been doing this everywhere he goes. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, I'm thinking about all this praying, and listen to this. This is what the Holy Spirit began to show me. We don't have to chase after devils to break their power over a region. All we have to do is press deeper into God for His flow and to conform to the image of Jesus, and devils will come looking for us. Isn't that what happened with Paul, the messenger? Remember that? He receives these incredible revelations, and Satan says, we can't let this get out. So he sends his personal messenger, stop this guy. Well, the guy, he couldn't stop Paul. In spite of everything that happened, he couldn't stop Paul. We conform to the image of Christ. We're not going to have to sit around and figure out, well, where can we go to do warfare? Trust me, they'll show up. Why? To stop you. And here's the thing. That devil that showed up in that synagogue that day with Jesus, you know, what are you doing here, Jesus? See, those things happen to discredit Jesus. When you conform to the image of Christ, here's a thought. Who knows what people around you are hosting devils and don't even realize it? Yeah, everybody starts looking around, scooting over. I remember one time I was in a service. Dave Roberson was there. And this lady, this elderly woman, goes, you know, walking up the aisle. And as she walked by me, I knew there's something. There's something ain't right here. And she got up there. And I forget exactly what he said, how he prayed for her, whatever. And that woman went down. And I'm telling you, she made some noises that just weren't old lady noises. I mean, weird stuff. And Pastor Dave just looked down, and he had commanded this thing to come out. And he turns back and he looks over where she was laying there on the floor, wiggling around. And he said, that was a commandment, not a request. And then he just went on and ministered to everybody else. And the thing came out. See, what we're told is that before we encounter... Now, I know the thing about the prayer and the fasting, but the prayer and the fasting deals with the unbelief. See, if you're dealing with unbelief before you encounter the devils, then you don't have to run and say, oh, well, I got to fast for the next week so I can look for that person again and help them out. Well, who knows where they're going to be by then? When you know who you are in Christ and you're conforming to the image of Christ, spiritual warfare is not that big of a deal. Look, the way some people talk about it, it's almost like they think they're going to change the course of history. Well, you know, we got to stop the devil in his tracks. We got to, you know, you do all that you want to and so forth. Bottom line is, when you read the book of Revelation, that stuff's going to happen. And all those devils that are doing that stuff in the book of Revelation, they're going to do it. No matter how much anointing you're walking in, they're going to do all that stuff. And you're not going to be able to cast out every devil in the world. The day is coming when they're going to end up in the lake of fire. Oh, and speaking of that, you can't send devils to hell. Well, you lying devil, I command you to go to hell. You can't do that. That's not your position. And even if you do, they're just going to laugh at you. They're not going to hell. Not until that day of judgment when they're cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And then it's interesting how that some people, when they talk about spiritual warfare, how many of you remember that song? I've got the life of God in me. I got the life of God in me. I got the life of God in me. And then in that one verse, people used to sing, now Satan, I command you in the name of the Lord to pick up your weapons and flee. It's like, well, that's kind of counterproductive. Flee where? And why do you want him to take his weapons and go someplace else? I've heard people say, you know, well, just deal with that demon and tell him to go where he's come from. What? Where do you think he's come from? Why send him back to somebody else? There's another place in Scripture where Jesus cast the devil out of a kid, and he says, come out of him and don't ever return. Do you understand? You have that kind of authority. Come out of him and don't ever return. I guarantee you that devil never went back to that kid. This is not as complicated as what people would make it seem to be. How am I going to deal with this devil? How did Jesus deal with devils? Well, he cast them out. There you go. Seminar's over. That'll be $150, please. That's what Jesus did. Somebody once shared with me, they didn't think I knew too much about spiritual warfare and so forth. And I said, well, you know what? I pattern what I do after what I read in Scripture that Jesus and the apostles did. Why should I do anything differently? It worked for them. Why should I do anything differently? And there's so much goofiness that goes on, but the people are sincere. Remember that. They're sincere now. But so much of the stuff that goes on, it's not going to work. It's never going to work. Just do what you need to do to grow and mature spiritually. Well, you know, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Do these things and mature spiritually and conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And trust me, spiritual warfare is not going to be a problem. You just tell them to go. You speak to them and they leave. But as long as you think you've got to do all this kind of stuff and read all the different books, and dress in a certain way and, you know, do this and do that before these devils are going to obey you, Satan has you snookered. He's got you fooled into believing stuff that's not right. Guys, the best manual in the world for spiritual warfare is that Bible you're holding in your hands. And the Bible says, God has given us an instruction, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If I follow the pattern of Jesus and see what he did, and then I see the things in Scripture that will cause me to mature spiritually, to conform to that image of Christ, then all I have to do are those maturing things. And then I'd be casting out devils the same way that Jesus did. There are actually Christians that are afraid to even think about trying to cast out a devil. Well, but what if they jump on you and beat you up? Well, then we'll pray for you and get you healed. It's no big deal, man. Send you back in for round two. Praise God. See, I know this kind of all goes against the grain of a lot of stuff that's taught concerning spiritual warfare, but the point I'm trying to make tonight, guys, is that this is not as complicated as so many Christians have made it. If you want to go to a spiritual warfare seminar, I mean, that's between you and God. And if you come and tell me, well, yes, but I'm planning on going. Well, I'm going to tell you, you know, make sure you pray about it and pray during that conference so you don't get misled. But I'll tell you this right now. You study the Bible and you're going to learn more about spiritual warfare than any of these conferences. I have the life of God in me. Praise God. And I have been given authority over the enemy and all his power. Praise God. Every place on which my foot shall tread is another step of victory. Praise the Lord. The righteous are bold as a lion. Walk and live in that boldness and live in victory over Satan in every aspect of your life. And remember this, there are some Christians who entertain devils. You can try casting them out all you want. But if they're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, they're going to keep that door wide open and there's not much you can do. But you can irritate the devil, that's for sure. Well, praise the Lord. I want all of you victors, go ahead and stand.